Galatians chapter 5 today. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And that means when the Bible says walk, it's not talking about you just physically walking. It's talking about live. It's talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about what you do in the morning when your eyeballs wake up. It means what you're doing when you're eating your Cheerios. Come on, somebody. Remember the old deal about the husband that kept commanding to have his wife have him a hot breakfast, and finally she said, set your Cheerios on fire. Come on, somebody. It means what you do when the car pulls out in front of you. It means what you do at work when you're so irritated with your boss, with your coworker, with a subordinate. It means what you do in the family situations. It means what you do when you're... It means walk in the... Everybody say walk in the Spirit. It means what you do when you're sitting in the living room and you either turn the, you know, that on or what do you do? Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envyings, drunkenness, orgies. And here's my topic. Here's my theme for the day. Instead of doing an exhaustive list, instead of doing an all-inclusive list, Paul lists a lot of them. And then he says these, and things like these. Come on, somebody. Everybody say it one more time. Say, and things like these. One more time. And so that kind of encompasses a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm going to give you some things like these today. And that's going to be kind of the topic matter. I want to talk about things like these and some things, because every age seems to have its own set of problems, different than the age before. How many know raising children today is different than raising children 100 years ago? Pastoring a church today, there's many things a pastor of a church. See, many years ago, 100 years ago, all the pastor did was teach theology. He preached theology because you were taught at home how to raise your kids. You were taught at home how to be a good wife, how to be a good husband. You were taught all those things at home. But we live in a culture today where over 50% of everybody has gone through a divorce. Over 50, 60, 70% of kids are raised without fathers and without fathers in the homes. Many things are today needed that were not needed. So every age has its own complexities. Jesus said in the last days, men's heart would fail them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. So there would be a physical, there would be a mental and a struggle that were not there earlier times. And they would be in our day and age. And every age has its own set of complexities we have to deal with. So I want to talk with some complexities, some days I see, some works of the flesh. I think things like these that are affecting today and of our lives. Now, before we pray, let me just tell you this. We are going to start in the near future a Sunday evening service. And the reason we're going to do that is because at any service, we've got 20 to 30 to 40% of our people work shift work. And they're missing a Sunday service. And so they have to work in the morning. There's a number of our people right now at work their shifts and their shift service. So we're going to do that. And some of you have requested and like doing that. So we're going to let you know exactly when we're going to start that in the next few weeks. But we're going to start an afternoon service at 6 o'clock. It's an hour and a half long, 6 to 7:30. And we'll let you know when we do that in a little bit. But let's pray. Father, we love you today. We ask you, as they would ask, teach us the ways of Zion. Lord, open our hearts that we can understand. Let us know, Lord, teach us in our life what to do and how to live and walk in the Spirit of God, that we do not gratify the desires of our flesh. But Lord, we walk in freedom and joyfulness and being free in the Spirit of God to live a life. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated today. So the Bible says things like these. And one of the keys about you'll learn about life is that the devil, always remember, the devil always tries to work through your flesh. And when you think about it, because there are times when you're dealing with your own life and you're dealing before the Lord, and you're crying out to the Lord, and you know that the issues you are dealing with your own life, and at the same time, there is a enemy out there that is against you and against God. And so he's doing all this, so sometimes we kind of overreact and we put it all on one and we put it all on the other. But the truth is, the devil and your flesh work together many times. What the devil tries to do is stir up your flesh so that he can work through you. Because otherwise, your spirit is absolutely against the devil. And there's nothing the devil can do in terms of your spirit, but he works through your flesh and tries to get you to stir up your flesh, and through that he'll work into your life. So some of you don't know it, but some of you, in the Bible says in the book of Genesis that in the garden there was a snake, and some of you got a snake in your garden, you don't know it. Look what Genesis 3 says. The Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. And on your belly, undoubtedly he must have had legs, or I don't know how the snake walked before, but now he's unlike many creatures, he has to crawl on the ground. On your belly you shall go, and watch, and dust, everybody say dust. Dust. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Everybody say dust one more time, say dust. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And when you study snakes, that's one thing that snakes do. When they put their tongue out, they're not doing that to scare you. They're doing that to taste the dust of the air. They don't have very good eyesight. And what snakes do many times, they have a couple sacs within them. They stick their tongue out and they literally partake or eat the dust that they do. And what they do is, by the amount of dust, a number of other things they do, that tongue is a mechanism that they use to determine how big it is, where it's moving, what direction, all and on and on. And they literally eat dust. It's not just some theological thing. They do that because they taste the dust. They have been commanded. They have been given the right to eat dust. That's what God said. You're going to eat dust the rest of your life. Now, the amazing thing is, when you begin to look at it in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, Genesis 2 and 7 says this very thing. Then the Lord God formed man of what? Not just clay. Many times we think he picked up dirt. But the Bible says, you know that thing you lemon pledge out of your house every day? That's what you're made of. Look at somebody and say, dirt bag. Just say, look at somebody and say, dirt bag. You are made out of dust. God just swept up some dust and he made man out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 3:19 says it this way. It says, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread and you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the Bible says we are made out of dust. You're made out of the same thing that the serpent was given the right to eat. When he was cursed, he said, on your belly you'll go, and you shall eat dust. And the very thing that we're made out of is the very thing that he's been given the privilege of eating. When you go to the book of Galatians, now you know our flesh, and we're using this as an analogy because your flesh has to do with more than just a physical body, but I want to use it as an analogy. Your flesh is made of dust, and the Bible says the devil has been given the right to eat dust. And from dust we are, to dust we shall return. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, our flesh is made from dust, and it lists the things. And I want to give you some dusty things this morning, because these are the dusty things the devil has the right to partake of. And that is the works of the flesh. The works of the dust are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So I want to talk to you, because one of the keys about it is, Paul says every morning when I get up, he says, I die daily. He said, I mortify the desires of the flesh. And the reason he did that is because he knew that if to do that, you give opportunity or you give permission, when you begin to get over into the flesh or into the dust, then you get into a realm that's been relegated to the devil, because he has the right to eat dust. All of those are analogy, because the snake and the serpent was an animal, but yet he worked through that. And I won't go into do a teaching on that, but let me just tell you that that happens. And so Galatians 5, now look what 1 Peter 5 says. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And I would say he also slithers around like a snake looking for any dust he can find. Look at Ephesians, what Ephesians says. I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You know how those unsaved people walk around you. You're not to walk like they walk in the futility of your minds. And futility of the mind. Go to the next one. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Watch these works of the dust come out here. It says, sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's things like these. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, put off your old dust. Put off the old dust, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. That's why in a worship service, you're not thinking about murdering anybody. Come on, somebody. Because you're in the Spirit. That's why in a worship service, you're not lusting after someone. That's why in a worship service, because you're going after God. You got your heart before you. I said, oh man, when I'm in church, it's like I don't have these things. But when I get back in there, that's because you're watching ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, and then the other 125 channels you got. And you're feeding on that stuff. And what happens is, in your mind, you suddenly begin to walk in the dust again. And when you do, it opens the door for the devil. He's been given permission to eat dust. So when you get back in the dust of your life, then you get back in the territory. And what's what Paul says? Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, that's some things like these, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor and the members one of another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to that dust-eating devil. Come on, somebody. Because if you get back into the dust of your life, he's been given the right to eat dust. That's what snakes do. They taste the dust. When you stir up enough of it, they know where you are, who you are. They know they come out because they've been given the right to transverse in areas of dust. That's what they do. That's where they go. That's why Paul says, I die daily. I mortify the deeds of the flesh. I keep my body under a subjection. Because if you don't, you give opportunity, you give to the devil, you give him an opportunity to come and deal in your life. Jesus, I love what he said in Genesis 14:30, toward the end of his life, he says this to the, he said, do I have that one? I don't have that one. My loss, here we go. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no what? There's no dust. He never walked in the flesh. And he said that devil has no right because he's been given right to transgress, to transverse where there is dust. I've never walked in the flesh. I've always done what the Father said do. There is no sin in me. There is no flesh in me in terms of me giving over. I've died daily. I've surrendered to the will of God. And he has no claim on me. Everybody say amen, would you? So when we walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, that's why it's important sometimes to cut the radio off on the way to work and worship God in tongues. Worship God in prayer. Worship, put some worship music on. It will make a difference in your life. It will make the difference between you being attacked, you being confused, you being at peace. And because when you live in the Spirit, when you fill your heart, your mind with that, I want to do this. I want to talk to you about some things like these, some things I feel like are the complexities of our lifetime and our day. I'm going to just touch on a few of them, and there's a couple of them I want to take a little bit more time with. But each age seems to have it. And number one, a work of the flesh I have found in our lifetime is depression. Many of us are on pills to mask it, to deal with it. Some of it's legit, some of it's not. I will not throw all the baby out with the bathwater because some things our bodies are lacking in. There's things that our body lacks in terms of, medically that we need to supplement. We do that with vitamins because of the, you know, the food products that we get today. And there's also medical reasons for some things that we take that are very valid. Paul told Timothy, and I believe it was at the advice of Luke, who was a doctor, he told Timothy, take a little wine for your often stomach ailments. So there's nothing wrong with medically, but there's some things that we take that really there ought to be a time when you go to your doctor and say, hey, I've got 29 different pills. Can you think I can cut a few of these out? Come on, somebody. Thank you for your enthusiasm today. But there is a depression that is more than physical. It's a depression that comes on because of spiritual. And anybody ever been so depressed you wanted to die? Huh? Anybody been so depressed that you just wanted to die? Well, you're more holy than Elijah, because Elijah came to a place. This morning, Moses, our Bible reading this morning was Moses. The Bible says they at one point they all started grumbling this morning. We're reading the book of Numbers and said, where was it? We know we hate this manna burgers, manna fries, manna, you know, souffle, manna this, manna that. And said, we want the leeks and the garlics and the onions, and we want all that back from Egypt. And the Bible says Moses got so tired of it, he went for God. He said, God, just kill me. I'm so depressed. Just kill me. Well, I don't know why you've done this to me. You know you hate me because you wouldn't give me such kind of people like this. Just kill me. Anybody else wanted to ever die? Elijah got to that place. You know, let's read about Elijah. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah'd done. He killed all 450 prophets. And how he killed the prophet. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, by this time I'm going to kill you. Then he was afraid. Listen, Jezebel, when you read the whole chapter, it says Jezebel went up and in the King James it says she put on her makeup. But, you know, you think, why did she go put, that's not what it means. She was a sorcerer. She was a witch. And what she's doing is she is putting on her witch makeup, the sorcery stuff that she had. And this is not just some woman mad at him because he killed all her prophets. This is a witch casting a spell. This is a sorcerer doing demonic work by demons. This is not just some natural thing. It is a spirit of depression that is about to come upon Elijah. And you've got to realize that, because there are spirits that come against our lives that try to stir up when we allow the flesh. He first became afraid. There are things, listen, fear is like a magnet that attracts things to you. Faith is a magnet that attracts the good things to you. Fear is a magnet that attracts bad things to your life. You cannot walk in fear and not have things attached to your life that are demonic. He was afraid. He should have taken Jezebel's letter and, like Hezekiah did, and spread it out before the Lord and let the Lord give him faith. Come on, somebody. But he was tired. You've got to watch your life when you're tired. He had just been used by God. He had put to death 450 of the prophets. They had a big contest. He was tired. Samson fell in the lap of Delilah, and the Bible says he went to sleep. That meant he was tired. He was worn out. He was tired. And the devil will hit you when you're exhausted, when you're tired. And so what happens is he was tired and became afraid. He arose, ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, the left of his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked he said, oh God, kill me. Come on, somebody. I want to die. It's so bad. I'm so depressed. Just let me die. Everybody say, it's enough. It's enough now, oh Lord. Take away my life. I am no better than my fathers. Everybody say, depression. There is a heaviness that can come on your life at times when that's just a normal heaviness. All of us have it. All of us experience it at times. Paul had that in Philippians 2. He describes it this way. He said, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow workers, fellow soldier, your messenger, minister of my need, for he has been longing for you all and been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I would have sorrow on sorrow. So when Paul said, if I were to have lost him, I would have sorrowed. Sorrow is not wrong. When you lose someone, you sorrow. In the Bible, they wept 30 days. But at the end of 30 days, they got up and they got on with life. But sorrow is a normal thing. We don't say, okay, I got to put a smile on. They went and they be with the Lord. You can do that if that's your heart. But at the same time, Paul said, had Epaphroditus, had he died, I would have had sorrow on sorrow. And he said this, we don't sorrow like the world that has no hope. We sorrow just because we miss them and we're going to, you know, we have to live a life without them until we see them. So we sorrow, but underneath ours is hope. But we do sorrow. So there is a natural sorrow that comes. A second one is there is a sorrow or a heaviness that comes from a burden from the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans, he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for my brethren, according to the... He said, I have a burden, I have a heaviness in me for the Jews. He said, I'm a Jew. He said, I know I'm sent to the Gentiles, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, but I have a sorrow, I have a burden in my heart for the Lord. So there is that. But then in the book of Corinthians, he speaks about a real tough time. He said this. He said, I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though the door was open for me in the Lord. He said, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus here. There was anxiety. There was a heaviness there on him. So there is a normal. There is that normal that comes upon him. But let me tell you this. There is a depression that comes from the devil. And that is what when you pray for a day or two or a week or a year and that depression's still on you. It's not PMS. It's a spirit of depression. Come on, somebody. It's a spirit of depression that attaches its life to you and tries to make you depressed. So there needs to be an understanding of that, and that's a whole different topic. Second one is things like these is deadness. That's when you literally feel dead. I mean, you just feel dead. Nothing brings you joy. Paul wrote in Timothy, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. There is a normal time when you literally just feel nothing, but by faith you keep doing what you need to do. Knowing that pretty soon you'll get back in and you'll feel it again. Can I get a better amen? That means you love your wife all the days of your life. But some days, you really love her. Come on, somebody. Same with wives. You love your husband all the days of your life. But some days, you really love her. Him, her, or everybody. So, but there is a deadness that comes from the devil. And there is one where it lasts year after year after year. Look at Daniel chapter 7. He says, speaking of the Antichrist, he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Sometimes you just get worn out to where you feel you're absolutely dead. You're so tired, you don't even know what to do. You got so many kids, I mean, you just go on and on. Okay, that's them. Number three is attraction. I'm just going to hit on some of these. There's a couple I want to do. Attraction is a work of the flesh that the devil tries to do. Let me tell you this. God is not going to kill all the good-looking people of the world so you can live holy. He ain't going to do it. God's not going to kill all the good-looking people of the earth so you can be holy. I had a buddy of mine, he just had enough. He moved to Mississippi and raised cows up there and never would see anybody. He wanted to be holy. Come on, somebody. He and his cows, holy. That's where we get holy cow from. All right, attraction. Now, say to wisdom. Now, listen to this. Now, listen very carefully. Attraction is you will be attracted to people in your life. Some of you are attracted to, everybody's attracted to somebody different in terms of life. Sexual attraction, though, has to do with ego needs. I watched, I forget the pastor's name from California now. He was on TV a while back on CNN. And they framed the idea, then they got on gay marriage. And they asked him, are you against gay marriage? He said, absolutely. He didn't bat an eye, but he wasn't self-righteous. And he said, I forgot the guy's name that was interviewing him. Pierce Morgan was interviewing him. Who was his name? Saddleback Church. What's his name? Yeah, Rick Warren. And so Pierce Morgan says, Well, brother, let me ask you, how can you be so insensitive if somebody loves somebody? Why do you say it's wrong if they love somebody? And it happens to be a man loving another man. He loves him. They're going to be faithful to each other. And Rick Warren, I like the way he said it. He said, I don't know why everybody frames this in love, because he said the Bible commands us to love everybody. It just says you can't have sex with everybody. Come on, somebody. Pierce Morgan went, you know, you can tell you. He said, yeah. He said, no, I love lots of women. I love them. He said, I love a lot of men. He said, I just can't marry them. Come on, somebody. I can't marry them and have sex with them. He said, the Bible commands us to love. So let them love. He said, there are just things abnormal that the Bible says you can't. And so there are the commands, but there's an attraction that the devil will use in your flesh that it's literally this. David, when the Bible speaks about David had committed adultery, he did not commit adultery out of sexual need. Because when the prophet came and confronted David, he said, there was a man that had many sheep. And then he went and he stole a man that only had one little sheep. Stole that man's one little sheep. Well, saying that was, he had many sheep. David had many wives and many concubines. And David's, the attraction has not so much to do with sexual attraction in terms of sexual need, but in terms of ego needs. Because the thing that gets people off the path in terms of attraction is ego needs. Solomon, one of the wisest men, he wrote about it in Proverbs 7, and listen how he states it. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her what? Her smooth words. Flattery is what gets many people off the narrow. Flattery is that when you haven't been complimented by your wife or your husband for months or years, and there's somebody at work, somebody at school, somebody in the neighborhood, somebody at the grocery store, somebody at this, they begin to compliment you and say, "Well, that's a nice dress. That's a pretty. Your hair looks nice. Oh, you've been working out. You lost some weight. Oh, you know, I've always thought you were." And so, flattery is that snare coming in that opens the door for attraction. And when you begin to give into it, because it's not so much sexual needs that gets us off the narrow road, but it's the ego needs of our life. And we begin to give into the ego needs. I remember we were in Holland one time, and there was a translator. She had a husband, a pastor. Her husband was pastor, and they had three small kids. And I remember that she left him, and there was, I've learned this. Whenever you begin to sense something in the right, everybody knows where there's smoke, there usually is a fire. And we watched this and some things that she got off into. And it was just amazing. Because I had a great husband, a great this. And what I've learned is this. A husband or a wife, there's many needs beyond financial. Because you can financially help and financially supply for your family needs. But for a wife, it goes far beyond finances. Now, they like them and it's good to do. But there's far more needs in her life than just finances. She wants to be provided for emotionally. That's why you'll see some women, they'll leave their rich husband and go marry some bum over in a shack. You know why? Because he'll talk to her. Come on, somebody. He might give her baloney, but he'll talk to her. And so, on and on. Everybody say amen this morning. All right. So Matthew, you know, flattery is one of those things that happens. Look what Jesus, they tried it on Jesus. Now this has not only to do with marriages and all that, but it has to do with life. Pharisees went and plotted. Everybody say plotted. They plotted. Now here's how they're going to plot. You know, flattery always turns the head of everybody else. Just flatter them a little bit. Flatter them. They'll do this at work. Somebody's got a grudge against somebody. They'll come try to get you on their side. They'll start buttering you up, flattering you. Somebody thinks everybody's stupid but them, and sometimes they worry about themselves. Come on, somebody. So they'll start, what is it? The Pharisees plotted how to entangle him in his words. Here's their plot. So they sent their disciples to him along with Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know. Ooh. We know you are true." Come on, somebody. You know, a little flattery, you know, turns everybody's heads. "And you teach the way truthfully." Can you just feel that butter on their tongue? You just feel that butter. You don't care about anybody's opinion. Oh, man, you're great. And you're not swayed by appearances. Absolutely. Tell us then. Then the trap springs. And they think, you know, a little fight turns everybody. And Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus knew their craftiness. Yeah, yeah. Get your hand off my shoulder. See this ring? That means I ain't looking because I'm already took them. Come on, somebody. No, I don't want you half your sandwich. No. No, I'm not going out for lunch with you. No. No, I'm not going to cry. No, no, you can't cry on my shoulder. Da, da, da. All right, we got enough of that. All right, okay. Now, let me give you one I want to hit on. Jealousy. Things like these. Can I hit on jealousy this one? I'm trying to get everybody mad at me. If I get everybody mad, I have done my job this morning. Everybody say jealousy. The green-eyed monster. I think it was Shakespeare and Othello had, a cat. You know, a cat usually has green eyes. So it usually toys with its, you know. You ever saw a cat catch a mouse? You'll catch a mouse and you just look around. You ever see that? I mean, that's how cats do. They just look around, then they let go of it. Then they catch it again. Come on, somebody. Just toys with it before it eats it. Come on, somebody. That's that same cat you kiss. Come on, somebody. You hold up in your hand. All right. Now, jealousy is one of those things, and it was a big deal in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon, listen to what Song of Solomon says. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. One translation says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. There's nothing as cruel or fierce as when jealousy takes hold of your life. Jealousy is hell. Jealousy is absolute hell. It is one of the worst works of the flesh and one of the most used thing by the devil to come into our lives is jealousy. There are husbands that are jealous over their wives, wives over their husbands. They put this and that, and there are seasons, and I don't put the baby out with the bathwater again. There are seasons, I understand. But there are a lot of times in our lives when jealousy is absolutely a work of the flesh, and then it's further pushed by the devil to where literally you never can enjoy, you never can do it. King Saul had one of the worst examples of that. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul is about 40-some years old. David is a teenager. And events occur, and I believe it's the work of the devil because he ends up in demonic realm of the witch of Endor and all this. He becomes jealous over a teenager. 40-some year old man, maybe 50, 40-some year old man. And he becomes jealous over a teenager. And here's how it works. David went out, was successful wherever Saul sent him, and that Saul set him over the men of war, and the war was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistines. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And a spirit of jealousy sweeps over Saul. Here's a little teenage boy, and I'm 40-some years old. And they are, both of them are lies. I mean, both of them are exaggerations. Saul did not kill thousands by himself, and David did not kill 10,000 by himself. They were exaggerations. But these women set off a thing in Saul's heart that started him jealous over David. And you need to do that because it's when you open your life, can you imagine what he's feeling? He opens his life up to this and it begins knock. And verse 23, Saul was angry and da-da-da. Now verse 23, a harmful spirit from God came upon Saul and David would take the lyre and play with his hand. Saul was refreshed as well. See, there was a spirit. What was that spirit? It was because he opened his life up to jealousy. And when he did, a spirit attached itself to him. And it tormented him. At night when he's on his bed, he could hear the women's voices. David, 10,000. Me, 1,000. And at nighttime, he's laying there in bed, and he's hearing this, and this jealousy is eating him alive. And the spirit attaches itself to him to where David, the very one he's jealous over, has to be the one that delivers him. He's playing his harp, and when the anointing music comes, the spirit then is released from him and he's free. Numbers 5, jealousy was such a big thing. It was a big thing in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 5, this is the law in cases of jealousy. God gave Moses a law. Here's how you deal with jealousy. If a spirit of jealousy comes upon somebody, and he tells how to do it, and that's in the Old Testament. Look at verse 14. And if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, and then you can read all about that. So it was a big deal. Saul tries 21 times to kill David. You ought to read him. Today we would call him schizo, because David would go sometimes in the wilderness and Saul would chase him, and David would hide. And one time he was in a cave and he tore off his robe and he smote David's heart. But David went up on a mountain and called out, "Saul, what have I done to you?" And Saul came to himself and said, "My son David, you are righteous. I'm wrong. I'm sorry." And then the next day he's out to kill him again. We call that schizo. Am I describing anybody in this house today? Love him. The next day, kill him. Man, I'm so... And that spirit of jealousy, you get over it one day, and the next day you hear something, you see something. I saw the way she looked at you. I saw what you did. I heard the tone of your voice. You were 35 minutes late. Where were you? I called. They said you were. And jealousy, a spirit of jealousy can grab you to the place where it literally, the Bible says, and listen to this. When David, when he would do that, I counted, one time I did this, I counted 7 major sins in Saul's life. And Jesus says, when a spirit's gone out of a man, if you just leave your house swept and empty, that spirit comes back with what? 7 other spirits worse than itself. It's called murder. See, you can murder with your tongue because of a jealous spirit. You can say something about somebody you know, and you know in your heart when you're saying it, it's not true. But that spirit of jealousy is on you to where you say it. You go over there and just, you know, you can key their car. You can go over there, you can break their windows. You can flatten their tires. You can cut up their dress. You can cut their tie. You name it. The spirit of jealousy comes on. You'll do things you never thought you'd do. You never even imagined you would do. It's called the green-eyed monster. And it happened because he opened the door to jealousy. Numbers 11. I love this part. Listen to this. The Lord came down in the cloud, and this was our reading for today. Some of the spirit, this week, put on the 70 elders, and as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eled and the other named Medad. Funny names back then. And the spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent and prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Edad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, ran and said, "My Lord, stop them." And Moses said, "Are you jealous for me?" See, sometimes people will try to stir you up to jealousy. You got to be big enough where you say, are you jealous for me? You're not going to make me jealous. And Moses said, "I wish all people would prophesy." Come on, somebody. Who got promoted? I wish everybody get promoted. Who got the raise? I wish everybody get a raise. Who got the job? I wish everybody get the job. Who got married? I wish everybody get married. Come on, somebody. There are things that you do that you literally have to come back to, and you don't. John chapter 3, you know the story of John the Baptist. Jealousy could have grabbed him. They came and John said, "Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan whom you bore witness. Look, he's baptizing, and your crowds are getting smaller. His crowds are getting bigger." You know what? If John the Baptist would have done what Saul of in the Old Testament done, he would have let that spirit of jealousy come on him. He'd have ruined. He'd have ended. You know what he said? He said, "A person cannot receive anything unless it was given him from above. You yourselves bear witness. I told you I'm not the Christ, but I have sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, when he stands and hears, he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete." He must increase. I must decrease. Do you know what that does to a spirit of jealousy? Whack! You know what that does to a spirit of jealousy? Boom! The other day we had a raid in our neighborhood. We had a drug raid. There was a rental house over here selling drugs in our neighborhood about four houses down from us. And the SWAT team came in, the sheriff's SWAT team came in, surrounded the house, and they threw one of those bombs in the house that explodes. They heard it in the school over here. Boom. Guess what? A heart like that, it just paralyzes a spirit of jealousy. Boom.
Kind of get a better amen this morning.
All right. And then Paul wrote this in Corinthians. He said it this way. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not what? Love is not jealous. A fifth thing to do in your life is insanity. Things like these. I'll just touch on that. Insanity. Everybody say insanity. Insanity is when you think you're losing your mind. Insanity is, you ever been there? You ever been near insanity? I think I'm losing my mind. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said it this way. We do not want you to be ignorant of the affliction we experienced. I mean, things got so bad. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. We just lost it. He said, it was so bad, I thought I was losing my mind. He said, we had the sentence of death on us, but it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a great deadly peril, and he'll deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So that's when people get under so much stress that they can't cope in it. They can't cope with it anymore. You can't cope. You can't deal. And that's the work of the flesh. That's another day. But here's the last one I want to do this morning. Here's one I want to hit on. There is a spirit of restlessness that I believe is a work of the flesh that the devil can use against your life that you've got to watch yourself. I had a friend one time, he kept changing jobs. He just kept changing jobs. If I ever drew a picture of him, I'd draw him with rabbit ears. Come on, somebody, a job hopper. Come on, job hopper. That's what I would do. Because he wouldn't work at a job more than a year, and he's gone, next job. He'd go one job, then he'd go to the next job. He literally, by the time I knew him, he must have had 15 different jobs. Kept hopping from one job to the next to the next. Now, Paul wrote in Timothy, and he said it this way. There's great gain in godliness with what? With what? Content. Everybody say contentment one more time. Verse 7 says, we brought nothing in the world. We can't take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. There is a spirit of restlessness that comes upon us. And I'll end up with this story this morning. Luke chapter 11. It's the story of what we call the prodigal son. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. He literally squandered it. Now, in many stories in the Bible, you have you have expressed characters and you have implied characters. How to explain that. The devil does his best work behind the scenes in anonymity. He likes to be in the shadows where you don't even know. You think it's all a person. It's like when Peter told Jesus, Lord, you're not going to the cross. You're not do all that. Peter's telling Jesus this. You're not going to the cross. God forbid. And Jesus knew. In the story, it never says, but Jesus understood the implied character, and this was the devil behind Peter. And Jesus says out of the blue, get behind me, Satan, for you desire not the things of God, but the things that belong to men. So there's always sometimes an implied character along with the express character. And I believe in my heart that in the implied character in this story is there is a devil that wants to destroy this young man. There's a spirit that wants to destroy this young man. And I believe he put on this young man a spirit, because he opened himself up to the flesh, a spirit of restlessness that took hold of him. Because we mistakenly think this young man had a spirit of greed. He did not. He was no richer when he left than when he was home. He had servants. He had money. It was all his. He was rich. When it was under the control of his father before he got his hand, he still had it all. It was all his anyway. It wasn't a desire for money or greed. It was a desire for power or control. I want to use it and spend it and do the way I want to do it. I want to go when I want to go. I want to stay when I want to stay. I want to spend when I want to spend. It wasn't a desire for greed. It was a desire for a power or authority to do what he wanted to do. And literally, it was a restlessness of a wanting to grow up too fast, too soon. Because it will happen. It gets on us at times. We want everything. Young people get married and they want everything their mom and dad took 40 years or 50 years to get. To pluck down Visa, pluck down MasterCard, pluck it all down, and owe their life for the next 50 years. Because they want everything mom and dad had. It's a spirit of restlessness that the devil will set on you. Well, so-and-so got a new car. So-and-so got a new TV. So-and-so. Well, let them. Listen, go and sit on a banana crate and you can have peace in your house. Come on, somebody. You don't need a Louis the 15th chair to sit on and owe $10,000 on that one chair. How many has ever sat in the driveway of that new vehicle you bought and think, I should not have bought this thing? How many of the new knobs and buttons and this and that, when you paid that third payment, they didn't shine as much as they shine when you bought them? A spirit of restlessness. That's what I tell you, one of the worst magazines, the worst ungodly magazine in the world today is Better Homes and Gardens. You know why? You know why? You know Better Homes? Better than whose? Better than yours. You know how you loved your kitchen till you opened up Better Homes and Gardens and you saw... Can I get a better amen? All right. Everybody say restlessness. It's the age that we live in. In Revelation 2, let me touch on this because you need to understand it, is a doctrine of Balaam. In Revelation 2, a few things I have against you. You have some of the whole teaching of, everybody say Balaam, who put a stumbling block, everybody say stumbling block, before the sons of Israel so they might eat sacrifice to idols and practice sexual immorality. Let me tell you how it works. Balak, who was a king, Israel was coming through, and Balak was afraid of Israel. So Balak, the king, there's a sorcerer near them called Balaam. And he calls to Balaam, and he says, Balaam, come and curse this people that they can be cursed so they won't defeat us. So Balaam comes and says, I can only say what God says. He's at least a somewhat mixture of sorcerer and knowing God. He comes and the Bible says, God says, don't say anything but what I tell you. So he goes and Balak is saying, okay, curse them, Balaam, curse them. And Balaam says, the Lord bless this people. They are blessed. I mean, Balak, he didn't get the tip. Come on, he didn't get a good tip right there. So they go through this process three times and he gets no money. But then you learn in the New Testament, you read it, he comes up with a plan. I can't curse them, but I can get them to curse themselves. So this devises a stumbling block. And he devises a stumbling block where those Jews get out of the spirit and get into the flesh, into the dust. And suddenly now they began to do some stuff that they began to bring the curse on themselves. They began to eat things offered to idols. They began to practice sexual immorality. Now you got to get this because listen, you got to understand what blessed means. Blessed means you can be going through the deepest trial of your life and still be blessed. Joseph was in the depths of prison. The Bible says he was a blessed man and the blessings of God was on him. You can have dirt under your fingernails. You can skin up your knees. You can have to ride a bus to work and still be blessed. You can be busted and disgusted and still be blessed of God. Because at the end of it, you come out. See, we think somebody's blessed because they had no trial. How are you? I'm doing blessed because I had no trials, no problems, no whatever. That's a shallow form of blessing. Blessing goes deeper than what a CPA can count on. You do your taxes. I don't care if the CPA says, you better get ready, buddy. Because blessing goes deeper than that. It has this, one of the words for blessed is happy, but that's a shadow. That means, it's a Latin word, means something has has to happen for you to be blessed. Listen, you can be blessed and nothing going on. Just deep down inside of you, you know God's on your side. And it had not been for the Lord on my side, I wouldn't have made it. But there comes this time when you have to understand. You can get, you say, I don't worry about it, you know, we went to Haiti. And listen, my heart's clean. My life's clean. They can get a piece of my hair. It ain't going to do them no good because I'm blessed. But the key is not to curse myself. Not to give opportunity to the devil by giving into the dust of my life and getting over into areas where the devil has the right to transverse, to go, to eat. And I don't give opportunity to him by doing that. And so one of the keys is this. Balaam, and you had to get this, because Balaam then, it's like this. We can't touch them. They're in the blessed place. But if I can get them out of that blessed place over into the flesh, then we got something to work on. Then we can destroy them. Then we can diminish them. Then I can really bring them into, I can get them out, I can do it. There are three areas, three blessed areas I want you to listen. One is your marriage. Listen, God gave you your mate. Listen, when you see the flaws in your mate, just remember this. That's what kept them from getting a better mate. Did you get that? When you see the shortcomings in your husband or your wife, that's what kept them from getting a better person.
Can I get a better amen this morning?
When's the last time you looked in the mirror? The devil says, come on out of that marriage. Come on out of that marriage. Stay in the blessing of the marriage. Second is your ministry. Whatever God's given you, do not let the devil get you out of it. And then your mission. Whatever the mission, the purpose of your life, never let the devil. So here's how the devil works. When the son was in the father's house, there was nothing the devil could do. There was the implied character behind the scenes. Nothing he could do. But the son began to open himself up to desire to have control. And when he did, he got out from under the control and the protection. That's what, see, submission is protection. Submission is not some pound you in the ground, I'm having somebody over you. Submission is protection. Submission is always protection. Submission is always protection. See, when I got married, before I got married, I didn't have to call nobody where I went. I'm going to the grocery store. I don't call nobody. I don't call you and tell you where I'm going. I'm going to the grocery store. I decided I want to go play down with Mickey. And one time I remember I got up on a Monday morning. I said, I'm going to see Mickey. I didn't tell nobody. I just went down and saw Mickey down in Florida. Came back. Tell nobody. But when I got married, guess what I learned? Where are you going? What do you mean where I'm going?
Gotta get a better amen.
You learn these things. So, but protection, but submission is protection of your life. And so what the devil does is he comes, and here's how he did with the boy in the father's house. Come out. Come out. Get out of father. I can't touch you while you're there. But if I can just get you out. Balaam, the spirit was saying, come out, Israel. Get out of that protection. I can't curse you, but come out of there. Come play with these women over here. Come play with, eat some of this idolatry. Come on, eat the forbidden stuff. I can't touch you while you're there. But let me send a spirit of restlessness on you. Oh, the fish in the sea. Look who I married. And then he'll send that person into your life. Come out. Come out of that marriage. I can't curse you. I can't touch you while you're. Come out. Come out of that church. Come on. I can't touch you. Come on out. And what happens is this spirit of restlessness comes on us where we begin to give in. And you know what I love about this story? The Bible says a prodigal son went, blew it all, attached himself to a citizen, a Gentile of the country. Sent him out and fed pigs. And he was so hungry one day, he's out there with the slop. And he says, and suddenly he looked, and he could see a T-bone steak in the middle of that slop bucket. You know what mirage is? He just saw him. He saw, I mean, he began to, that smell just like, boudin. Come on, somebody, just smell just like boudin. And he, the Bible says he wished himself that he could eat the slop he was feeding. You know what the devil says? I got him. Come on, one more step and you'll be a pig. One more step and you'll be an animal. Come on, one more step. And listen, I thank God for all the things he delivered me from, but I thank him mostly for the things I owe most. Come on, somebody. I owe most. And the Bible says at that moment, the mirage disappeared and he came to himself and he changed his mind. And he said, how many of my the servants of my father eat better than I do and live better than I do? I will arise and go home and tell my daddy, get me back under your protection. I'm tired of ruling my own life. I'm coming back under you. I'll be a servant to you. I want your protection over my life. Tell the devil I changed my mind. I'm going home. Look at somebody say, I changed my mind. Would you say, I changed my mind? You know what I love? I love the things I owe most. I owe most. Some of you got bad. Some of you got dirt all over you. Some of you went and did some stuff. You got outside your marriage bounds. You got outside your work bounds, your missions, your ministry, your church. You got dirt on you. But listen, at least you came back and went back where you ought to be. Come on, somebody. You almost left your family. You almost cut it off. But you came back and you gave back to the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the almost. You know, one of the things about changing your mind, it's really what the Greek word for repentance means. Literally, it means the word for repentance means that the word repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind. A modern day term would be a paradigm shift, because repentance hasn't to do so much with actions, but actions are the result of your repentance. And to repent means to change your mind. And there'll be no real change in you until you change your mind. Because you can stop doing some stuff but never change your mind. You'll be back in the slot before long. It's the pig that returns to the dog that returns to his vomit. But when you change your mind, when you repent, when you have a paradigm change, and you know and you change your heart, and you say, I almost, a spirit of restlessness. Why in the world was I about to leave that? You ever done that and left something? You look back and say, why did I quit that? Why did I leave them? What in the world was I thinking? It was a spirit of restlessness that came upon you. But when you have repentance, when you have a paradigm shift, when you have a change of mind, every step you take will take you back under the protection of where you ought to stay to begin with. And you'll come back under protection of the Father. He'll be more gracious to you than you've ever done. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? Musicians, come on back up. Hey, everybody stand up this morning, would you? I don't know what you're struggling with today, but there are things like these the devil tries to bring us into. Things the devil tries to get us to part of. Depression, deadness, attraction, jealousy, insanity, restlessness. You never know what the Lord, listen, God is here this morning to help you not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the spirit of your life. And this week, there ought to be some paradigm shifts. There ought to be some repentance in terms of changing your mind. You look back, you say, I had life so much better when I was in the marriage. I had life so much better when I loved my wife. I loved my husband. I lived so much better when I was in this and that with this person, that person. It's just maybe you were in a ministry at one time and you got out for whatever reason. The Lord's calling you back in. It's just depending. Just close your eyes, would you? What's the Lord speaking to you this morning? He knows every individual heart. He knows how to apply this to you. He knows what you're being tempted with. He knows what the devil is trying to get you to come out of that blessed place where, come on out, come out, come out. I can't touch you where you are, but come out, come out. And that spirit of restlessness gets on you, and you think life is passing you by. You think it's getting late in life for you, some of you, and so you haven't lived or done. But let me tell you something. You're rich beyond words. You got everything you'll ever have. It's just a spirit of restlessness trying to come on you. All these other things are all the time. Maybe jealousy is eating you alive. Maybe you're from time you get up to time you go to bed, this jealous spirit has. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's, you know, a young against an old against a young, whatever it may be. Just a spirit of jealousy that comes on you. And you literally, you hate it, but it's like it's eating you alive inside and something you need to deal with. Maybe deadness is, you know, maybe deadness has come. Maybe depression. You pop so many pills, you don't even, it doesn't affect you. And you just have to increase and keep increasing dosage and on and on. And as I said, there are valid things here. So do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But you know when it's too far. You know what you've done. You know it. So the Lord wants to deliver you. And the Bible says David would play. And when he would play, there would be this, there would be the plucking of the strings. And it just kills. It's like that explosion bomb against, it just freezes and deals. And so I want to sing one more time this morning before we leave, because I want these spirits that attaches themselves to the works of the flesh. When you have a paradigm shift and you repent and you take back the ground that you gave, and you gave opportunity and you gave permission to the devil to eat, and you take that back this morning, and that can sever in the spirit realm. A decision severs in the spirit realm their authority and their right to attach themselves to your life. So in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I take authority over every spirit this morning. Spirits of depression, spirits of jealousy, spirits of restlessness, spirits of insanity. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I command you off of these people. They have repented. You do that right now. You repent. You change your mind. You say, I'm cutting that out. I'm stopping that. I'm going back under prayer. Right now, in Jesus' name, under the authority as pastor over them, I take authority over you and I command you off of their lives. You'll not torment them in the night. You'll not torment them in the daytime. You'll not kill them. You'll not bring them to destruction. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. I command you in His name, off their bodies, off their minds, out of their spirit, in Jesus' name. Come on now, lift your hands. Come on, come on, Nick, lead us. Lift your hands.
Praises to your name.
Come on, oh Lord.
Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great.
Come on.
And greatly to be praised.
Say, Daddy, I'm coming home. Say, I'm coming home. Come on.
I sing praises to your name.
To your name.
Oh Lord,
praises
to your name.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Sing it again, come on, pick it up a little bit.
Yeah. praises to your name, Lord. Praises to your name, Lord. For your name is great, and made me to be.
Just close your eyes, would you? Close your eyes. Let's sing that next to the last song we did in the service. For you alone. This song, this verse says, you are the peace that guards my heart, my help in time. Come on, this morning I want you to get in that place of blessedness where nothing can touch you. For you alone deserve all glory. For you alone deserve all praise. Father, we worship and adore you. Father, we long to see your face. For you alone deserve all glory. For you alone deserve all praise. Father, I love you.
Come on.
And we worship you this day.
Come on, you are the peace that guards my heart. Say it.
You are the peace that guards my heart. Help in time of need.
Yes, Lord.
You are the hope that leads me on.
Come on, it brings me.
Brings me to my knees. For there I find you waiting.
There I find.
And there I find.
Love you today, Father. Thank you for truth that sets free. Thank you, every heart that needed these entanglements cut off of them and released today by the Spirit of God. It's the anointing that breaks the yokes. So this morning we thank you for everything the devil's attached to us. Every opportunity that we had given him, we take back this morning. Every door we left open has been closed. Every window that's been cracked has been shut. And this morning we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit now and the power of walking in the Spirit, not under the law, but under the Spirit of life that is in Christ, has set me free this morning. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Oh, listen. Do and obey the law commands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and then it gives me wings. And just by walking in the Spirit, he will do what you cannot do in the flesh. By walking in the Spirit, things will happen in your life.
Those things will be defeated. There are some things that happen immediately. Other things, they deteriorate away out of your life. But by the blood of Jesus in your life, do not fear if that tries to attach itself tomorrow, the next day. Get back in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Start praying in tongues. Pray in English. Put on worship music. Read the Word of God. Quote the Word of God. Get it in you. Whether you do it by faith, sometimes you have to do it not feeling it. You just do it. And you obey and trust. And as you continue to do that, you're going to be like a hurdler that's running around a stadium. You may knock down 9 out of 10 of them, but tomorrow 8 out of 10. And then the next day, 5 out of 10. The next month, 3 left. And the next year. And if you'll continue, you'll see these things wiped away. Some things will break off immediately. Some things, it takes it's a time. The healing is different. Deliverance is different. I've watched that. And so there's a touch, sometimes a second touch, a third touch, a fourth touch is needed. It was in the life of Jesus. And so this week, I want you to do that. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Change your mind. Repent. Have a change of mind. Have a paradigm shift. Change your mind by repentance. And say, I'm going back to Daddy's house. I'm going back to the marriage. I'm getting back. Some of you are in marriages, but you're not in a marriage. Get back. Go back. Some of you are there, but you're not really. Get there. Some of you are at work. Get there. Be in the, let that spirit of restlessness go off. Some of you, you need to trust them. You need to speak. You need to say good things over that person. Let the jealousy die away. Let that thing, in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Everybody said amen. Give him one more clap offering. All right. Turn around. Give somebody a hug. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night. Don't forget youth. If you're part of the youth ministry, we're going outside to the left over here, to your right, having a picnic today for all the youth.